सचेत हरी माँ। हर जीवन अनेक प्रकार के रंगों से भरा हुआ है। बातचीत वही रंग बांटेगी आप सबके साथ। हम सब एक हैं, बस सोच अलग अलग है। बटोर लीजिए उन रंगों को जो भी आप चाहें इस बातचीत से, और ढाल लीजिए अपनी सोच में। यही मकसद है इस बातचीत का। आइए मिलते हैं अपने प्यारे से मेहमान से, अतिथि देवो भव।
जय धारी माँ,
आप सभी जय धारी माँ, मामी जय धारी माँ, आप सभी को नमस्ते। बच्चों को बहुत सारा प्यार। आज पारसी नववर्ष है, नवरोज की हार्दिक शुभकामनाएं। I dedicate today's बातचीत the warriors of life। आज की बातचीत उन लोगों के लिए है जिनके लिए हर कार्य, हर एक्ट इज एन एक्ट ऑफ प्रेयर, जो अपनी जीवन की यात्रा को ही अपनी भक्ति मानते हैं। दोज हु आर सीकिंग द डिवाइन ऑल द टाइम, दोज हु सीक द डिवाइन फीट ऑल द टाइम। आज के जो हमारे अतिथि हैं, उनका पूरा पूरा जीवन उनकी भक्ति है। आइए उनके एक वीडियो देखते हैं।
जय धारी माँ। माय स्वीट लॉर्ड, एज द मदर गैंजीज फॉर एवर फ्लोज टू द सी विदाउट हिंडरेंस, लेट माय अट्रैक्शन बी कॉन्स्टेंटली ड्रॉन टू यू विदाउट बीइंग डाइवर्टेड टू एनीथिंग एल्स। जय राधे कृष्णा।
Real humility inspires us, liberates us, and empowers us. Real humility protects us from being envious of somebody who can do better than me. The beautiful thing about humility is when one has the highest virtues, the highest qualities, one thinks themselves very small.
Pranam, Swamiji. Pranam.
My sincerest pranams to you. I am so honored, so grateful, and so very happy to be with everyone today.
Jai Radhe Krishna.
Jai Shri Radhe, Jai Shri Krishna. Thank you, Saina, and thank you, Kiran, for giving me this opportunity to be with all those who appreciate and who love you.
Mummy, I request you to say a few words and then give permission to start. Please start the conversation, please.
I want to thank my daughter, Saina, and Priya, my spiritual sister, who connected us once again with you, Swamiji, Maharaji. I visited you in Calcutta, I remember. And you visited us in Rajnivas, I remember. You came all the way to bless us, I remember. You blessed us, so many of us, I remember. I remember you daily. You stay here where you reside in millions of hearts. I feel very blessed and grateful that you found the time for us all the way from Chicago. You were in Chicago. Priya told us that you were very busy, and yet you spared such a valuable time. And you were my daughter's find. Saina wanted you as her second episode of the Baatcheet because she wanted to keep it so spiritual. So thank you once again for finding the time for us. Thank you, Saina.
Thank you. Swamiji, I do namo to your journey. It's been blessed by your Guru, Srila Prabhupada. It's been blessed by Lord Krishna. Your life is their will. Born in Chicago, you hitchhiked from London to the Himalayas, finally to reach Vrindavan, where you met your Guru and you told him, I offer you my life. And he said, yes, you're home. Your book, The Journey Home, is your life. Every moment has been blessed by them. I humbly ask you, why were you reluctant to write this book? Your life belongs to them. I humbly ask you.
It was a little over 10 years ago. One of my dearest friends and brothers was on his deathbed. His name was Bhakti Tirtha Swami. And he was from the African American community, a civil rights leader in the 1960s. And he came to the path of bhakti and embraced the teachings of our guru, Prabhupada, and was speaking this message of love of God in the spirit that when love for God awakens within the heart, then it is expressed in the form of compassion. Karuna, compassion to all beings. And he found that this is the greatest contribution he could make is to live as an instrument of God or Krishna's compassion in his life. When he had cancer, he called me on the phone and said, please come here. I want to see you before I depart from my body.
Yes.
And I went there. It was about a 6-hour drive from where I was. He was supposed to die in 3 days. And I promised him I would stay with him. But he lived another 8 weeks. And during that time, he asked the same question as you are asking, Sena. Why don't you write a book about your journey to find meaning and purpose and truth in your life? And I expressed to him that, you know, over the decades, many people have asked me to write such a book, but I feel very, very uncomfortable. I refuse to do it, because if I write such a book, every page will be about I and me and mine. And is that the way a sadhu should think? And also, if I tell the truth, I don't think anyone will believe me. And at that time, he was laying on his bed, and he had glistening tears in his eyes, and became very strong with me. He said, if you do not write this book, that will be an act of great arrogance. Because if this journey can inspire others, then it is your duty to humanity and a duty to God to share it with them. He said, do not think that it was your journey. It was God's journey. And he just used you to travel on that path. And then he took me by the hand and he said, promise me that you will write this book and you will publish this book. And I really did not want to do it. But he asked me this again, make this promise. And what can I say? He could die at any moment. So I said, I promise you, I will write this book and publish this book. And then he, big smile came upon his face. And he said, you cannot tell a lie to a man on his deathbed. You must.
Oh my God.
So after I left his bedside sometime later, I was thinking, I have to convince him to free me from this promise.
Yes, you were planning to go back on it. Yes.
But before I could get him to do that, Krishna took him away. So in honor of Bhakti Tirtha Swami and so many well-wishers who have asked me to write this book, I wrote it. It is called The Journey Home.
Yes. Swamiji. Umapati Mahadev, Lord Shiva, wanted you to unite with Lord Krishna. What happened at Pashupatinath?
Well, I was at Pashupatinath a couple times, but one particular time, I was on the Bhagmati River on the bank, and I was praying to Mahadev Shiva, please show me my path. Because in my quest for meaning and purpose and truth in life, I came to a realization that without a spiritual connection, then nothing is really full and substantial. I was a civil rights activist. I was a social activist. But, you know, Gandhi said, be the change you want to see in this world. And I really wanted to be that change. So I turned to religion. But then throughout my life, I saw so much conflict in religion, where there was arrogance, there was hatred, there was bigotry and racism, there was so many terrible activities that have taken place historically in the name of God and religion. How could someone hate in the name of a loving God? So I pondered this question, and I came to my own understanding that I believe at the very heart, at the very essence of all true spiritual paths, there is a common message, a message of love, a lesson of humility and compassion. And my quest was to find that essence. And I studied Judaism, I studied Christianity in monasteries, I studied nature, and I studied religious artwork. And as I was hitchhiking through Europe, I was very absorbed in these activities. And then when I hitchhiked through the Middle East, I studied Islam as I traveled by foot through Turkey, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan. And ultimately, I came to India because I had a calling that I would find my path in India. And I traveled in the Himalayas as a sadhu and studied under many yogis and many and many acharyas and lamas. And ultimately, I was finding so much beauty and so much meaning and so much knowledge in so many teachers on so many paths. But what is my path? So it was at Pashupatinath, I was praying, I was crying to Shiva, please show me what is my path. Because I believe in that God is one, and there are so many manifestations of this one God that have come to the world to teach the message of peace and love and seva, service. So it was there that I met a sadhu on the bank of the river, and he said, there is a pilgrimage going on at Amarnath in the Himalayas of Kashmir, and anyone who goes on that pilgrimage, Lord Shiva will fulfill all of his desires. And I desire to find my path, so I decided everything will be revealed to me, my prayer, if I go to Amarnath. So I got in the back of a truck and went to Raxal, and then went overland to Gorakhpur, and then I took another third-class train, because third-class trains were free in those days. There weren't bars in the windows, and they were too crowded for ticket collectors to get in. And I went, and this train stopped at Varanasi. And I went to the temple of Kashi Vishwanath. And I was praying to Lord Vishwanath, please show me my path, show me my guru, show me the way. And I felt in my heart, it was an experience that was so real and so deep. I felt the presence of Shiva affirming that, yes, I'm going to show you the path. So I was thinking it will happen in Amarnath. And then I jumped on another third-class train in Varanasi, and I had Shiva's blessings. And we started moving on the train, steam engine in those days, and there was monsoon rains, and this train got stuck in a flood in a wheat field for about 20 hours, couldn't move. Finally started moving, and it's really amazing when you're stuck in one place how much you recognize it's natural to move forward. sometimes in traffic jams we understand how much we don't like to be in one place. It's human nature to move forward. So the train stopped about 5 a.m. At this place. I had no idea where I was, and I decided to go outside to get some water and to breathe some fresh air. And when the train started moving again, it was so crowded, so packed with people, it was humanly impossible to get back in. So I was stranded at the station, and I asked someone, where am I? And a sadhu came to me and said, this is Mathura, Krishna's birthday. Yes. And today is Janmashtami, Krishna's birthday. Would you like to come and see Krishna's Janmasthan, his birthplace, with me? So I said, yes, I'm happy to. And I went there, and then I walked to Vrindavan, and I decided I'll leave after 3 days to continue my journey to Amarnath, where I will be blessed with my direction in life. And the morning I was supposed to leave, I was sleeping under a tree on the bank of the Yamuna River. I had typhoid fever, and I couldn't move. I was so sick. And then I was in Vrindavan in Mathura, and by the time I got better, I realized, actually, this is my path, the path of bhakti and the path of love, of seva, of devotion. The path, bhakti means the compassion of God's grace that we try to connect to through our practice of chanting God's name and seva. And then we share that grace with others as our life and soul. And it was in Vrindavan after several months that I met Prabhupada, my guru, and I realized that Lord Shiva did fulfill my wish. And Lord Shiva gave me to Krishna, and I am very happy.
Yes.
And I gave a long answer to your question, Saina, but that's the only way I know how to answer it.
It's a divine answer. It's a divine journey.
You could share it convincingly so that people genuinely understand, why were you stranded in Mathura? Why did you stay back there? Why did the sadhu come back again saying you're at Janamsthan of Lord Krishna? There was a why. Because if I go back and ask you, Maharaji, when you were small, while you were doing your karma of praying and asking Lord Shiva to show you the way, when you were small, you were never sitting on the chairs. You were always cross-legged on the floor. And your mother told friends that Krishna doesn't sit on the chair. He only wants the floor. So don't bother him. Because when you would go to restaurants, you would just stand. You won't sit. Why? When you were so small, you were already sitting cross-legged like Indians. You had a calling. You were born and destined. But you went on doing the karma. Why? Tell us. Were you born with it? Or did you do it by your karma?
I am what I am. Whatever little I am is what I am. And I'm trying to offer whatever God has given me in the service of other people in this world. Mad bhakta pujab yadika. Krishna tells in Gita that to serve my devotees, to serve my children, is the best way to serve me. So I'm, whatever little I have, I'm trying to offer that. And I had strange habits when I was a child, and my parents had no idea where these habits came from. And even I didn't know where these habits came from, but it was my nature.
Yeah. You were born with it, weren't you, Swamiji?
It seems to be. I was born with, we're all born with so many gifts of God. And
but as an American, as a Chicago born, you were born with it. And thereafter, you went on and on and on. I think there are two things which are happening in your life. You were born with it, and you went on and on searching for it. You went after, there was a calling. So what I notice in you is that it's not just come. You were born, and you went on searching. And you went on doing your karma, as you continue to do. But you were gifted. Are you going to not accept that you were gifted?
if we analyze the idea of being gifted, then it's very humbling. That means it's not something that we created. It's something that was given to us and something entrusted to us. I had a natural inclination toward prayer. And as I grew in my teens, and I saw so many social problems. There was wars. There was a war in Vietnam with America, and there was so much prejudice against people of minority race, minority religion, and it just hurt me so bad. And I wanted to make a difference. And I naturally went to God in that situation. And when I was in Greece praying for direction, living on an island in a cave, I heard a voice that said, "Go to India." It was a voice in my heart.
And, on a mountain.
And Kiranji and Senaji, I never met an Indian person in my whole life, because in the 50s and 60s, they were very rare in America. And I never ate Indian food in my life. I never even tasted a chili pepper in my life.
Yes.
And I had no map, and I had no money for a map, but I just decided I need to go to India. So I started hitchhiking from a Greek island to India, and it took about 4 months. And when I arrived at the border of India, I was actually rejected by the immigration agent because I had no money. And I prayed and I pleaded for about 6 hours until finally the guard changed and I was allowed in. And I'll never forget, and I pray to never forget this. As soon as I crossed the border, it was nighttime, and the border was just in a forest in Firozpur, Punjab. And I started walking at night, and no one around, walking through a field. And there was just stars in the sky, and I had no idea where to go or what to do. But never in my whole life did I feel so at home.
Yes.
I felt totally at home. I really felt, as soon as I started walking into the land of India, that I was being embraced by my own mother. And yes. I was, every leaf on every tree and every star in the sky and every step I took, I just felt I'm home. And I felt like that ever since.
Swamiji, allow me one more. Just continue.
Yes. Yes.
When you were at the Indo-Pakistan border,
yes,
the woman immigration rejected you because you didn't have the money. And you cried, and then you sat and waited for hours and hours till another man came who also rejected you. But in the end, when, tell us that story. I think it's very, very important. It's very moving. How did the woman reject you, and how did the man accept you? Tell us that story.
Well, this was 1970.
Yeah.
And there was a no man's land between the border of Pakistan and the border of India. It was kind of like a wilderness in between where there was nobody living.
Yes.
And I walked across it from Pakistan, and I only had a one entry visa to Pakistan that I got in Afghanistan, so I couldn't go back to Pakistan once I crossed the border. And I walked across that no man's land. And when I came to the Indian border, it was just like in a forest, in a field. There was just a fence and a table, and there was military guards with rifles, and there was the immigration agent. And she asked how much money I had. And if I remember, I had 26 cents. In about four or five different currencies. And she said, I needed at least $200 to come into India. She said, we have enough beggars already. We don't want another one. So she said, you come back when you have enough money. And I begged and I pleaded, but she was very firm. And what can I do? I turned back and I sat under a tree, but it took me 4 months to hitchhike there. So what am I going to do? I couldn't even go back. So it was very desperate. And every time I went back and pleaded with her, she became more angry. And at one time, she even had the guards put rifles in my face and said, go back. So I just sat under a tree. And then just around sunset, the guard changed and a very large Sikh soldier took her place. And after she drove off in a Jeep, I went to him and he told me that unless you can show me enough money, I've been ordered to reject you by my commanding officer. And I started to cry. It wasn't artificial. It was for real. Mm. I said, please, you know, I've risked my life. I've people have tried to kill me on the way. I got horrible diseases on the way, all because I want to meet your people. I want to learn your culture. I want to learn your religion. Please give me a chance. Let me in. And he said, no. And then I pleaded once more. I said, I promise you, if you just give me a chance, someday I'll do something good for the people of India. And he looked into my eyes because he was immigration agent. He was accustomed to really scrutinizing people. He looked into my eyes and I felt he was searching my heart. And after staring in me and through me for some time, he took my passport. And then he said, with very great sincerity, he said, sometimes a man must follow his heart. And even though my commanding officer has ordered me not to allow you to come in, I'm going to give you a chance to achieve what you're crying for. And then he stamped my passport and he put his hand on my head. He was in his 50s. I was 19 years old. He put his hand on my head and he said, may you find what you are crying for. And then he said, welcome to India. And sometimes when there's a challenge in receiving something, it helps us to really appreciate its value. When I took my first step in India, you know, the fact that it took so long to get there, you know, now I fly there from London and it takes 8 or 9 hours and I get off at the airport and the immigration let me in. But at that time, it took me over 4 months to hitchhike. And so many difficulties and such a challenge at the border. When I entered India, I could really appreciate that something very, very special is being given to me. And I went to the Himalayas.
Yes.
And then it was there that one sadhu introduced me to Mother Ganges.
Yes.
The first day I was there sitting alone on the bank of the Ganga, a sadhu came up to me. He came out of the forest in the foothills of Himalayan mountains. And he said, you don't know who I am, but I know who you are. And I was accustomed to strange things happening to me, but it was still confusing. And then he told me, take off your Western clothes and offer them by putting them in Mother Ganga. And I will give you the robes of a sadhu. And it was my first day. I asked him, what is a sadhu? He said, a A sadhu is a homeless person who is searching the world for truth. And I thought, that sounds like me, so I should do it. So I took off my Western shirt and my Western pants, and I put them in Mother Ganga, and they were gone within a second, forever. And then he gave me a strip of cloth to wrap around my waist. He showed me how to do it, and a strip of cloth to wrap around my upper part of body. And he gave me a kopan, to like a spiritual underwear. And then he said one more thing to me. He said, the Ganges will become your mother. You will understand this in time. And I really felt, for the next month, sitting on the bank of the Ganga, in a rock in the middle of the Ganga, I really experienced a spiritual mother. And it's really interesting, many years later, when my biological mother, who was such a kind, gracious lady, in fact, it was her birthday yesterday, she raised me with so much love and affection and sacrifice. And when she passed away, my family, they all said, your mother loved India and loved what you're doing so much that she wants her ashes to be brought to India by you. So from Chicago, I went to the funeral, and they asked me to speak, and then they cremated her and gave me the ashes. And in Mayapur, Navadweep, the place of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, with a couple thousand of my dearest friends, all singing Krishna and Sri Radha's holy names, I went into the Ganga and I offered her ashes to Ganga. And I remember thinking at that time, I was crying. I was thinking, now my material mother and my spiritual mother are now merging into one.
Yes.
My biological mother and my and Mother Ganga, who has given me so much direction, they have become one. And now Mother Ganga is taking my mother's body to the sea of Krishna's grace. And it was so meaningful, and so deeply transforming to meditate in this way, because a mother is the very basis of life. You know, we're born from a mother, every one of us, and without a mother's care, none of us could survive. And my mother, you know, I was born from her body, and she gave me everything of her life, you know, for so many years, and now I can give her to Mother Ganga.
Mother Ganga gave you more. Mother Ganga gave you more. Tell us what Mother Ganga gave you. Mother Ganga gave you more. Saina, you want to ask?
Ma Ganga gave you a beautiful, blessed you with a Mahamantra. Would you chant it for us?
How did you hear that and chant it for us? Can you share the mantra so that all listeners get the mantra? Through the Mother Ganga, her son Richard, which is Swamiji now, and tell us, give us the Maha Mantra, what you heard from the Mother Ganges.
First time, and you did not know the meaning.
How did you hear that? Can you share it with us? We will feel very blessed.
Well, I was fasting and sitting on a rock in the middle of the Ganga. Somehow I would get to that rock every day. I was living in a cave in the Himalayas, and I would come down, and there was a simple rock that was maybe about 20 feet in the Ganga, and I would sit there and I would just meditate and I would pray from sunrise to sunset. And a couple weeks passed, and I was learning from various yogis different types of meditation. And I loved all my teachers so much, and I honored them so much. But at a certain time, just the sound of Mother Ganga, the sound of her current, was just so beautiful that from sunrise to sunset, I just meditated on listening to the song of the river. It was so beautiful. And as I was doing this for many days, her song was going deeper and deeper into my heart. And at one time, I started hearing from the Ganga like thousands of beautiful voices singing the pranava, the syllable om. I could just hear om, and all the, and it was like this mantra with a whole orchestration and thousands of celestial voices in the form of the current, you know, and the sound vibration was om. So this captivated me. I was thinking that it can't get any better than this. And then one day, as I was listening, I heard from the heart of Mother Ganga, I heard this mantra, and it captured my heart. And I started chanting it, and I had no idea what it meant or who it was about or what it was about. But I considered it a gift of Mother Ganga. And that mantra was Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The mantra was being sung in such beautiful, all-pervading, it seemed to be resounding throughout the sky and resounding, you know, in the stars and in the moon and the sun and in the forest and in every tree. I could just hear this mantra, and I was captivated. And I didn't really know who is Krishna. I only knew, you know, what yogis were teaching me about, you know, meditation. And it was later on that I understood that this Maha Mantra, that it was actually the Maha Mantra. It was a beautiful mantra from the Kali Santarana Upanishad and considered to be the most effective medicine in this age of Kali Yuga to liberate our heart from envy and greed and suffering and to actually awaken immortal love from our hearts. So I started chanting it when I was sitting on that rock. And later when I met my guru, then I understood what it really was. And I've been chanting ever since then as my meditation in life.
Did you link it with the blue poster? Would you, Saina, you want to ask about the blue poster?
Yes. Swamiji had seen Lord Krishna's poster and picture in Connaught Circus. And that time you did not.
That stayed with you for long. And did you connect the mantra with Bhagavan Krishna? You had the poster with you, the blue boy, as you call it.
No, I made no connection at that time. But what Saina Ji is referring to is just when I first came to India, I from Firozpur in Punjab, somebody put me on a third-class train, and I was in Old Delhi. And I was walking around, and at Connaught Circus, I was just walking. And there was somebody who was selling these SS Brijabasi prints. And there was hundreds of them And I only had enough money for one. I just had the 26 cents. And I decided I need something to meditate on. I just was attracted, drawn to these different, and I was going through this pile of religious artwork. And, you know, so many of the devatas and saints were there, and posters about this big prince. And then I came to one of this blue boy playing a flute, you know, in the moonlight with a cow behind him. And I something happened. I was so charmed. I actually started to cry. I was just so attracted. And I said, please let me have this. But I didn't have enough money for it. So he saw that he had tears in my eyes. So he let me have it anyway. He actually gave it to me. And I took that to the Himalayas with me. And when I was living in caves and forests, I would from time to time take out this. I rolled them up and put them in my little cloth bag. And I would look at him, and I didn't know who he was, but I knew he was a divine person of the Hindu and yoga path. And he was my companion. And his name was underneath, but it was in Devanagari in Sanskrit. Mm-hmm. So I couldn't read it because I didn't know Devanagari then. Mm-hmm. So I just understood that someday it will be revealed who this is.
Yes.
And chanting the mantra of Krishna and Radha. Hare is the name of Radha, Krishna's divine energy. And I was and I made no connection between the two until from the Himalayas I went to Bodh Gaya and learned Buddhist meditation. And then I went to Mumbai, and there I met Prabhupada at a big event. And it was there that I saw another picture of Krishna on one of his books. I said, who is that? And this devotee said, that is Krishna. And I said, oh, now I know that's Krishna. And I'm chanting Krishna's names in my meditation.
Swamiji, we're going to show you a video. It's called Heart Space. It's a part of our heart space. It's very dear to you. You say it's a place of transforming hearts. We show it to you. Isha?
Yeah. Rampant illiteracy, malnutrition, and lack of infrastructure. This is the story of WADA, one of India's most backward tribal areas. However, since 2010, ecotourism has become a lifeline for this region. Govardhan Eco Village's sustainable development model, which is based on harmony with the self, the environment, and the divine, has helped employ over 300 tribal families. More than 60,000 tribals have been provided free medical care.
operation
30,000 free meals are provided to school children every day. Over 60 bore wells have been installed. More than 300 families received training in organic farming. Govardhan Eco Village has transformed the lives of the most deprived communities in the world.
Let's go ahead.
That's where your eco village.
Swamiji, you say the earth is what we all have in common. Let's preserve Mother Earth. That's what you're doing. Can we have a few words about the village and your vision for it, please?
Well, we were speaking about mothers, and the earth is also called in the Vedic texts and in spiritual traditions throughout the world at all times. The earth is addressed as Mother Earth, Bhumi. And she really is our mother, because she provides air for us to breathe, and she provides the sunshine, and she provides all the food that we eat, and all the materials for our homes. And whoever we are, whether we're newborn infants, or whether we're presidents of nations, or whether we're champion fighters or warriors, or whether we're millionaires or billionaires, whatever situation we're in, we are always 100% completely dependent on the gifts of Mother Earth. In this sense, we're all like infants who are completely depending on our mother. And we understand Prakriti and Purusha, that Mother Earth and Father God or Father Krishna, they are one, and they are God's grace is so much coming. The Supreme Father and the Supreme Mother are providing everything for us.
Yes.
So to be grateful for that, to be grateful for gifts, and gratitude is shown by reciprocating.
Yes.
So when Mother Earth is giving us so much, we should reciprocate by giving back something that replenishes her, something that shows our gratitude. And in this sense, from a spiritual perspective, Krishna tells in Bhagavad Gita, Bhoktaram yagyatapasam sarva loka maheshwaram sugradam sarva bhutanam gyatvamam shantim richchati. That if we actually want peace in this world, we need to know that everything is God's property. And we are not the proprietors of God's property, but it is in our care. We are caretakers of God's sacred property. So from the spiritual perspective of the Vedas, and at the heart of all true spiritual paths, environmentalism, ecological harmony in the way we live is inseparable from our spirituality. It's inseparable from our religion. How can we love God and abuse or exploit God's property? And aham bija pratapita suhridam sarva bhutanam. God is the Krishna tells in Gita, I am the loving, well-wishing friend of all living beings who is seated in everyone's heart. So everyone is God's children, and all God's children are totally dependent on the gifts of Mother Earth. So if we love God's children, it's inseparable from taking proper care of Mother Earth. And Govardhan Eco Village is based on this principle. It's beyond sectarianism. It's at the heart. Bhakti or prema is at the heart of true spirituality. That we have animal protection, we have seva for human beings in the villages in whatever way possible. But to go deeper into the science of how to best live in harmony with nature. And in this way, we have developed a plant that was actually, made in Pune that converts plastic into usable oil with no pollution.
Yes.
We've learned so much technology as far as natural technologies for water harvesting so that there's plenty of water, and organic farming and organic pesticides. And, in so many ways, all the bricks we make are from the earth, so that we're not polluting, but we're actually enriching Mother Nature. And it's a beautiful life. And really, it's the only way that the world could really move forward for the future. And what we've seen is PhDs from American universities and European universities are hand in hand with with the villagers of Maharashtra, and they're developing these technologies together because they both have so much to learn from each other. And Govardhan Eco Village is, it's an offering of love, it's an offering of compassion, and it's a place to try to inspire and educate people in these, in this natural lifestyle. And we have a Govardhan School of Yoga and a Govardhan School of Ayurveda. And in this way, people from cities, people from villages, people from all over the world, you know, are coming and learning about these values. It's something that your good mother, Kiranji, it's one of her greatest passions in life is to inspire people in values.
Yes.
And actually, yes. Kiranji blessed us at Govardhan Eco Village. That was a history.
You blessed me.
That was a historical moment you blessed us when you came.
Swamiji, there was a very, very interesting incident that happened when Mummy had come to Govardhan Village. You named the cow after Mummy's name.
Yes.
And the bull was named after my father's name.
Yeah. And now we're next calf we have to name after you, Saina.
That's right.
That's so good. Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah. I will connect with Govardhan Eco Village as soon as possible and request, and then please come and see your little calf.
That's right. Saina has not told you, Maharaji. She also runs a gaushala. She has a 5-acre place of her own in Pune, and she runs a gaushala there. Saina, you can go and learn a lot from there.
Yes, I will. It's all Ma's Kripa. It's Ma's Bhumi. And we take care of old and abandoned cows.
That's beautiful. That's beautiful.
She loves it's and Ma's. She loves.
We can...
Madhari Gogori Ganga Tarun Tarini Gaushala. It belongs to them. It belongs to them.
Beautiful. So much can be done for the world when like-minded people in different places, even with our differences, that there's this idea of unity and diversity, that when like-minded people who share the cause of compassion, you know, come together, it gives us so much more influence and strength, and it makes us so happy.
Yes.
When we can interconnect. And today, with now we're having this event through this internet technology, and we're communicating, we're interconnecting, and it's just wonderful. And similarly, our common values and the different projects we're doing, if you know, when we share our hearts together, we could do something wonderful.
Yes. Swamiji, you often say the climate will not change till we don't. A reset button has been set. At what cost? There's real suffering out there. There are no easy answers. Do you see the human consciousness changing? Do you see it changing? Are we suffering so much?
At this time of the pandemic, COVID-19, you know, so much of the world is at a standstill. People are locked down, and the economy is being severely affected in many places. And many of us are seeing people we know who are catching it and suffering, and some are dying. So it's a very, very difficult time. But in such situations, we can become depressed.
Yes.
Or we can understand that it is an opportunity to reorient our priorities in life and really focus, we can take a step backward, as you said, like a reset button. We can take a step backward and really evaluate what really is the purpose of my life, what is meaningful in life. Sometimes, you know, in the pressures and the stresses and the passions of life, you know, we neglect our family members, we neglect our children, we neglect our own connection to God.
Yes, we do.
Because we're just so distracted. And it's good to take like an inventory of what we're really achieving in our life, and put it into a balanced perspective where we understand the need for satsang, the need to associate with enlightened people who actually inspire us to look for the light, to look for the positivity, to look for God's grace, even in dark times. And to have a spiritual practice where we actually sadhana, where every day we make a connection to the spirit, to the soul, to the true form of life, and to God within me. And then we sadachar, we really try to live with character. We give attention to our spiritual practice, we give attention to our family, and at the same time, you know, we give attention to our careers. But that balance is so important. And the nature of how the world works in this modern age is so many times people become off-balanced without knowing it. This pandemic is an opportunity to really focus on rebalancing our life. And my guru used to say that all the Vedic literatures, they have one purpose. Sarve sukhano bhavantu. That our motivation in life be, let all beings be happy.
Happy, yes.
And I just listened to a beautiful message this morning where we're all part of God, just like every part of the body is part of the body. And when the hand puts food in the stomach, then the food goes to every part of the body, including the hand. So similarly, the Bhagavad Purana tells when you water the root of the tree, it goes to every part of the tree. So similarly, when we actually start to connect with God within our own hearts, with Krishna, whatever name, then the natural tendency is we see everyone as our brothers and sisters. And then our ambition in life, whether we're industrialists or farmers, whether we're sadhus or living with families, whatever our situation, whether we're politicians or whether we're teachers, our motivation is to show our love for God by helping other people to be happy. And the idea of bhakti is feel the sufferings of others. And to really care and try to utilize our lives in such a way that we can help others be happy physically, emotionally, and especially spiritually.
Spiritually, yes. Yes. They're all merciful. They're going to save their Srishti. Swamiji, I prayed for some very innocent, lighthearted questions which came to me like a prayer. With your permission, there's some childlike questions. What makes you happy? What makes you most happy?
At this moment, seeing your smile is making me most happy.
You're kind. You're very kind. Is there anything you fear?
I fear losing a connection to Krishna's grace through the false ego. And that fear is actually a friend, because it helps me take shelter of God within myself.
Yes. I fear the word I so much. If there's anything I fear in this world, it's the word I. It's a very slippery, scary word.
The idea of the ego, there's real ego and false ego.
Yes.
False ego is I am this body and I am this mind and I am from this country and I am from this race and this is mine. But real ego is I'm an eternal loving servant of the Lord. And I'm an instrument of God's love in whatever I do. And the only thing that's really mine is the opportunity to serve.
Yes. What makes you laugh? What makes you laugh like a child? What makes you laugh?
God has the most incredible sense of humor. This I learned in Vrindavan. Krishna is so joyful and so humorous. And to understand that beyond the almightiness of God, God is playful and humorous. And to see that playfulness of God, even in the difficulties of this world, the soul can laugh in this way.
Yes, the soul can. We can go beyond our pain and laugh. We can. The soul can laugh. Does anything make you angry? Does anything make you angry anymore?
Well, there's my higher self. My higher self gets angry where I see people being cheated.
Yes. And
people being treated with prejudice, people who are abused. That makes me angry, and I look to Hanuman when I get angry, because Hanuman was angry. But he was angry only for everyone's ultimate well-being.
Yes.
And the lower self, we get angry when things don't go my way.
My way, yes.
And that's, you know, we have to tolerate that type of anger and learn how to be angry for a higher purpose, which is to be angry with the injustices they're inflicted upon other beings. And to try to do whatever we can to help.
Yes.
Then anger also becomes an impetus to do something wonderful in this world.
Yes. Yes. It does. It does. What's your favorite food? Is there anything you relish?
At this moment, I'm thinking khichdi.
Khichdi, yeah.
In fact, right now I'm living alone and I'm cooking khichdi every day.
And it's so nutritious and it's so delicious. And Swamiji, peanuts, your bag of peanuts was taken away. You like peanuts?
Somehow I've become detached from peanuts.
You gave it up.
As I'm making spiritual progress, I'm getting a little more detached from peanuts. Peanuts are a wonderful food that can be Krishna's prasad.
Yes, that's all prasad is. All prasad is blessed, and it nourishes you completely. Is there a favorite shloka?
One of my favorite slokas is. Savai pong sang puro dharmo yatopak dirad hoksha jay ahoyitiki aprati hataya yatma suprasidati. Which means the supreme dharma, the essence of religion, the essence of responsibility, the essence of our real nature is to serve God with unconditional, unmotivated love and to be an instrument of God's compassion in whatever we do. And in the Gita, one of my favorite slokas is Vidyavanaya Sampane Brahmani Gavihastini Suni Chaiva Svapakecha Pandita Samadarshana. that we're not this body, we're the eternal soul. And each soul is a precious eternal part of God. And when we recognize it in ourself, then we see everyone with equal vision. Whether one is from, whether one is a Brahmin, or whether one is living in the jungles, whether one is black or white, or red or yellow, whether one is a Hindu or a Muslim or a Christian or a Jew or a Jain or a Sikh or a Parsi or an agnostic, whether one is an elephant or a cow or a dog or a cat, wherever there's life, it is sacred. And to see the sacredness of life, the Gita says, is actual wisdom.
Yes, it is. It is. Swamiji, we show you a video. We show you a special video. Isha?
Back in the year 2015, we had the good fortune of having Kiran Bediji with us at the Govardhan Eco Village. She and Radhanath Maharaj visited the Goshala to serve the cows. We had some very beautiful calves just born around that time. And two very special calves amongst them were chosen. One of them was given the name Kiran, while the other was named Brij, after the name of Kiran Bediji's husband. And now, it's been 5 years, and Kiran and Brij have been happily spending their time here and reminding us of both of them. While Kiran Bediji has been contributing to the society in many magnanimous ways, here at Govardhan Goshala, Kiran has contributed by giving birth to Shreya, who is now a beautiful 2-year-old cow.
Krishna's Gopal, the friend and protector of cows and calves and bulls. He's Govinda. He gives pleasure to them. His abode is Gokul. Goloka, the place, the planet of cows. And he's a gopa. And Sri Radharani is a gopi, a cowherd girl. Nanda Maharaj is Gopendra. He's the king of cowherd men. And Yashodamai is Gopeshwari. She's the queen of the gopis, the cowherd girls. And Krishna's Gopal, protector of cows. Govardhan, the nourisher of cows. Govinda, the giver of pleasure to the cows. Gopinath, the lord of the ladies who take care of cows.
This is humbling.
At Govardhan Eco Village and myself, we are so deeply grateful and inspired by Kiran. Kiran, your life, you're really a hero for us. Your life of courage, your life of selfless service, and the substance of the greatness of India is so much preserved and expressed through your beautiful life. Thank you.
I often tell mommy she's a karma yogi who has to uphold dharma. She's upholding dharma, and we're all with her. We're all with her on her path. She's destiny's child, and we protect her. Ma protects her. Lord Krishna protects her. My father envelopes her all the time.
Saina, your appreciation as a daughter is something so very, very special. And I can see in Kiran's eyes how much her heart is sparkling with joy to see how she's given her life to human society and to the people of India. And for her daughter to appreciate so much is truly the fulfillment of a mother's, of her motherly heart. And thank you for giving that.
It's my Ma's Kripa. It's my Dhari Ma's Kripa that I'm here and talking to you. And I am here today. It's my Ma's Kripa. I am here today. Seeking your blessing and seeking the blessings of Mummy. It's Ma's Kripa that I'm here today. Swamiji, I would request Mummy, Samay, time, we need to conclude. I wish we didn't have to. Mummy, some words of gratitude for Swamiji and a little e-memento to Swamiji.
It's lifelong gratitude. And it cannot be expressed enough. The way we are getting your Bhatchit is getting blessed. It's a lifelong blessing. And you cannot thank because you need it all the time. Every day you need it. You have to live with it. And it has to get internalized. You've been instrumental in bringing Swamiji virtually with us from Chicago. I want to thank Swamiji, thank Priya, and thank my daughter Saina. Thank you for making this happen. Thank you.
Pranam Swamiji. Jai Dhari Ma, Jai Hare Krishna, Jai Radhe Krishna, Jai Sadaram.
Hare Krishna. Can we close it with the Maha Mantra?
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Thank you very much.
Jai Dhari Ma, Pranam. Pranam. Jai Dhari Ma.
You can.
Thank you. A small little e-momento, virtual momento.
We're not letting you go.
We don't want you to go.
Please, my humble prayer, please never let me go.
We just Lord Krishna can't you and not letting you go.
Thank you.
During my lifetime, I want to see a film on your life.
It is.
I'm repeating my dream.
That dream of your mother is one of the things that make me laugh, Saina.
It will happen.
A script ready. A script ready for an Oscar film. It's a film ready for an Oscar film. The script is already there.
Your life is mind.
My dream.
It's
mind. Yes. Pray for my dream to be fulfilled. Pray my dream gets fulfilled. That's the blessing you can give me.
I am so deeply moved by your gracious and kind nature. Thank you.
Thank you. And I request all viewers to read this book. It's like makes you believe in certain things, how rich India is, how much India has, and how some of us take India for granted. We need to know our roots. Here's a COVID time where we are all the time to read these. We will realize how what what India, what a treasure India has, which Swamiji unearthed, came all the way from Chicago, born to discover. And see, he's got it. And now he's giving it back again to others, the rest of the country. He's fulfilled his promise at Indo-Pakistan border. He's fulfilled that blessing of the Sikh gentleman, saying, may you fulfill your dreams and may you. And you said, I will do something for the country enough. And that's what you're doing. You're letting India discover its own treasures. Anybody who reads this, they discover India through you. This book, like many other books, Living with Himalayan Masters, Autobiography of a Yogi, there are many other books. Rajmani Pandit, there are many others who are making you realize what a treasure India is. And these are living history. We thank God we've got living legend with us. We're very, very blessed that we can see them alive and feel them and see, yes, and hear it directly. It's not indirect, it's direct. And we are very fortunate that we can hear them live to authenticate what they've written. That's the miracle of Lord Krishna. I would love and pray to see this happen as one Oscar-winning film. It just needs now a director and a producer. That's all it needs. Script is written there.
It will happen when they will it. It will happen.
I've sought a blessing from you, Maharaji. Now you pray.
I am quite speechless at challenging the moment.
Police officers make many people speechless. Thank you. Thank you, Saina. Thank you, Maharaji. Thank you, Priya. And thank you, the entire community that made this happen. And thank you, Demonstrative Learning, who made this possible.
I pray for your good health and for everyone who is with us. I pray for blessings and grace to shower upon each and every one of you.
Thank you. Thank you.